Morning. Good to see everybody out this morning. Getting closer to Christmas. You'll notice we don't waste any time getting started in this church because we love the spirit and the story of Christmas. And each week we hope to give you a different aspect or a different part of the message of Christmas in our messages and our worship and everything that goes with it. So a season of celebration is what we hope it will be for you. Joy. I love the word joy. It's three letters and it says a lot. It's like a word that explodes when you say it. Joy! Do you not agree? Yeah, there you go. See? There's a believer. But joy just kind of explodes. It's a three-letter word and it explodes when you hear it. I love that word. I've been around a lot of people that are in a good mood and good spirits and cashiers and people at Myers and drive-thrus and so forth. I've noticed everybody just seems like they put a lot of hope and joy in this season, revving them up, getting them in the mood to be people that they really want to be all year long. Sometimes we make it, sometimes we don't, huh? Some days we do great, and we're full of joy and celebration, and there's other days we're a little depressed with ourselves, disappointed maybe, and even downtrodden. But we find a way to get back to joy because that's how we want to live. We want to be happy people who are filled with joy. Now, keep it in mind, you'll hear me say the word joy in a bit more special way than I will say happiness, because happiness depends on what you get and your conditions. Joy is something you can have in any condition, whether you have or don't have. It's a different word than happiness, believe it or not. And people try to use them as the same. They are a little bit different. What would anybody here say were the most joyful days of your life? If I asked you, what would you say were some of the most joyful days of your life? Anybody? Day your son was born. Who said something over here? Yes, isn't that funny? That's one of the first, as in good funny, one of the first things we think of is the birth of a child. You know, I gave a lot of thought to this. There's a lot of things I'd have to say brought me joy. When I was a child, it was Christmas morning many years. My grandma would come down, and she was such a loving grandma, and she'd bring special gifts, and we'd have lots of M&Ms and lots of Reese Cups and lots of pumpkin pie, and the list would go on and on of things she would bring besides toys. But just being with her because she loved us and we knew it, and it felt good to have her around. So that would be special Christmas mornings. I would also say it was the day I was baptized. That was a special day of joy for me. As a matter of fact, it was at nighttime for me, and I still remember what a special night that was. My wedding day, the birth of my children, the birth of my grandchildren, to say the least, one after the other. And every time I have ever shared the Word of God with someone and they accepted Christ, it's a joyful day for me. How about you? Every time someone comes down this aisle and says, I want to give my life to Christ, that's a very special time. And that's what I live for. That's what I long for, is to see people one by one come to Him. We as Christians know that we're supposed to be living that life. We're supposed to be people who are people of joy, that we share with others and we make their lives better by our own existence on earth. That's what we're supposed to be about. If we're going to be light and life and salt on this earth, then that's what we do. We put savor in the world. We brighten somebody's corner that seems dark. The kids this week, most of the kids were able to go, and they helped wrap presents for other children. And my wife came back all excited and wound up about the whole thing, and I knew she would be, and I knew I'd missed out because I didn't get to go. But she went on about how the children would just, you just should have seen. I said, I know. She said, they would have blessed you because they realized what they were doing. Our children are so awesome in this church. They wrap presents for other little children. They understood these children, this is one of the only gifts they're going to get for Christmas. And they loved what they were doing, and it made them feel good, and it made their sponsor feel great. And, you know, that's just one example of many things that will happen this year. People coming out, maybe helping decorate a little bit. You know, there's all kinds of stuff to do. If you want to decorate the halls or somewhere else, anybody can come and do that. We'll show you where the stuff's at. We had people come celebrate what they could and do what they could here inside, and that brings joy. The list just goes on about things that can make us very happy. You know, but getting back to those Christmases past, they stand in my mind as mostly joyous, but I can say sometimes they were very sad. Those times when we lost someone, wouldn't be sitting at the family table that year at Grandma's, and we realized it was one more year where someone else wouldn't be there. And the following year would be the same. There'd be someone else and someone else. And as the years go on, that seemed to happen. But we still had fond memories of the times we were together. My cousins and I are still getting together this Christmas season because so many have lost their fathers and mothers. I've lost my father. The rest have lost both their father and their mother, or one or the other. And so we're trying to keep that spirit of family alive by gathering. And cousins don't do that well on their own, but we're trying to make a go of it because we like that joy of being together as a family. Christmas is to have place time to have joy, and I have concluded it will only be likely if we all really focus on why we should celebrate it at all. I still am the grump everybody thinks. I'm really not. I'm the joyful one in Christmas because I don't want the kids to open presents and get all excited, ripping into them about what they're going to get till we slow down and we think about what God gave. It's so important, and I'm trying to make that happen, but man, are they anxious. And I guess I understand that since I remember my childhood being somewhat like that. But if we can't slow down as a people and realize what this season's all about, how will it really be good? How will it really bless? Have you noticed that when you go home and you open presents, when they're all done and all the paper wrappings have been picked up and thrown in the trash, by that one or two lucky people who end up doing it every year while everybody else is still playing with their toys and their presents and looking at stuff and talking, have you noticed that when that moment's over, everything kind of dies down, gets quieter? Then people either go back to bed and take a nap, or they go down and start turning on football games or parades while someone else goes to the kitchen, and it's quiet. At least quieter than it was just a few moments before, isn't it? Maybe we put too much into that moment where we open our presents. And the one we really need to open is the one that's available every day of your life, of every year. The gift of Jesus and the joy he always brings. What a blessing it is to know that we have a Savior who was born to die to live, that we might live forever. Pray with me as we get into this. I thank you, Father, for joy. I thank you for what it means. I thank you for how it helps us to be invigorated to live for you, to serve you, to be more like you want us to be Christ-like in all things. Father, we don't always achieve that, and sometimes we forget to look to you. We forget to allow you to lead us. But we want to. We want to be those people, Father, that find our joy complete in you and nothing else. Everything else is just extra. But you are the greatest gift that we just keep unwrapping day by day as we live for you. Let us keep doing that, Father, with a great joy anticipation that we have a risen Savior who loves us and cares and acts on our behalf every day. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, speaking of this joy, of the Christmas story, as we call it, there are many places in Matthew and Luke and many things talked about. They share most of the story, but not everything's exactly the same. But that's the two Gospels you go to when you want to hear it. But there's a place in chapter 2 of Luke in verse 8, and I'm not reading the whole story this time, just part of it to emphasize certain things about it. But in verses 8 through 11 in particular, we hear the story of Jesus being given to shepherds in a hillside. Now listen to this. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" Now, if I just stopped, I got goosebumps reading that again. After all these years, I still do because I believe this story. I know you do too. You wouldn't be here worshiping today. But think of the moment. That first sentence says, "And there were shepherds," what? Living. They were living out in the wild. They weren't in there with the townspeople. They weren't getting a bath every day. Can you imagine? You've been around somebody who didn't take a bath for a week. That's a lot of fun. Imagine these people smelling like dung, fleece, dirt. They're looked down upon by the people of town. That's just because of the way they live and the way they work. Shouldn't be, but they are. And they, of all people, would love to have the hope that something about their life mattered to somebody besides themselves. Yes, they're going to make a living doing this, and that will be good. And they have each other, certainly, for sure. They have each other's friendship. But you think they don't want more? More people to love them, to think of them. Somebody to say, your life counts for something. I dare say there are people in this world, even in the church sometimes, that feel like they just need somebody to validate their life. Tell me my life matters. And don't kid yourself. There are lonely people that go to church. And it shouldn't be, but it is true. I talk to some of them, not just here, but in other churches. Other people I see along the way. Joy is something everybody wants. Everybody ought to have. And it doesn't come easy sometimes on this earth. These shepherds would find it this night, this day, this moment, however you want to look at it, when they were told to go to the stable and see the child that's been born. And Scripture later on tells them how they would find him, how they'd recognize him. The Christmas is a joyous story because, first of all, it is the rebirth of hope. When you'd felt like you had no hope, maybe you're going to school and you're just not making it. School's a struggle for you, or your job's just not working out, or you don't have a job, or your relationships, your wife and you are not getting along, your kids don't talk to you. Christmas can be a very sad time for a lot of families, and I dare say it happens, doesn't it? And maybe some of us know some families like that. Maybe it's happened to your family. It's a time when we think we're going to celebrate, and the church is going to give these great messages about joy and happiness and celebration, knowing full well that some of the families of our church are hurting because there are people that are alone and no one's paying attention. Or there's a family member who won't be invited to the family table because they're at odds with someone. Or they just won't choose to go because they're not getting along with their own family. And maybe a few years of this go by and it doesn't change because nobody seems to know how to reconcile. You see what happened when God came down? He came down to give us reconciliation of all kinds for our sins, to learn how to live, to how to fix relationships. And if we pay attention, we'll find joy in different things, different ways, even in our relationships. The rebirth of hope, that's what these people got. Now think about it. In Jerusalem, there's a Holocaust museum, and it's dedicated to the memory of the millions of Jews who were killed by the Nazis in World War II. It has been said that going through the museum is a very depressing experience because you see these horrible pictures and read the accounts of the ghettos and the concentration camps. I imagine it would be sad. But in the midst of all the dark tales of suffering, there is one amazing story of how God can transform horror into hope. One of the many true stories that became beautiful and lovely. In one of the German concentration camps, there was a young lady named Rachel. Probably a lot of Rachels, but this was one Rachel in particular that stood out. She endured great hardship from being made to work in the snow with inadequate clothing to keep her warm. She would be chilling and freezing while she would be made to do certain things. She watched in horror many times as many of her friends and family members were killed. And she got to have that as her life. What kind of hope is that, to live that way and wonder if the next day's your day? Not get the right clothing, not get enough blankets to keep you warm when it was cold at night. But she watched day after day as many terrible things happen. Then, one day, when she didn't expect it, the guards left unexpectedly, completely left the camp. She didn't know the war had just ended. And later that day, when she's still there wondering what to do and where to go, what's happening, some American soldiers arrived to set the prisoners free, to tell them that we're the Americans, we've come to help get you free. In English, it was spoken, but they understood. They understood. One young American soldier told Rachel he had come to rescue her and for her to gather whatever few possessions she had. We're getting out of here. Then he held the door for her and said, "After you, ma'am." Rachel started to cry. He asked, "What's wrong, ma'am? What's wrong? What did I do?" She said, "I can't remember the last time someone held a door for me." "You know, it's the nicest thing anyone has done for me in a long time," she went on to say. The soldier stayed in touch with Rachel after she was relocated. And believe it or not, they became friends. And then guess what? They got married. I hope they lived happily ever after. Hope. What was it like in those concentration camps in Japan when the last prisoners were told the enemy has fled because the war is over and you're being set free? That's what Jesus' birth was about. Heaven's gates bursting open. Our Lord and Savior comes forth, is born in the most humble of circumstances, and he tells the world, "Joy to all of you. I have come to set you free." That's my paraphrase of what he's saying to us at Christmas. Even though it would take a few years before that was completely achieved. What a beautiful gift. Rebirth of hope. That's what everybody wants, is hope. If you've ever been in a situation in your life where you felt hopeless, nothing's working out, one thing after another keeps going wrong, you have hope in Christ. That will always be true. And he will always show you the way. And believe me, friends, there is a day coming when he's going to return, and we're going to fully realize it like never before, because we're going home. And when those gates open in heaven, what a joyous celebration that will be. So God wants us to know it will be joy. It may not seem like man wants it to seem. It may not be like you want it to be in every sense of the word, but it will be wonderful beyond all comparison. And Christmas made it possible, the time when our Savior came. Christmas is a message of hope because God came through after the world had waited for centuries. God opened the door to heaven after all those people had waited. Generations of Jews spoke about the hope of a Messiah. They felt hopeless many times and grew weary of waiting for the Lord's timing. You can imagine they did. They've heard it generation after generation. When's he really going to come? We've heard this enough. We want to see our Messiah, our Savior. The older the message of a Messiah became, the more hope seemed to fade for so many people over the years. When the Maccabean Wars took place and they thought those people had a leader among them that was from God that was going to set them free, and then they were defeated by the Romans, that was hope taken away from them once more. And the people didn't believe much, in many cases, that it was ever going to happen. Not in their lifetime. It didn't appear. The world was desperate for a rescue from the judgment and of our sins, and we needed somebody to hold the door of heaven open just for us. To hold the door for us. Hope was and is renewed for all who will live by faith. And that's what Christmas tells me. Those people who have faith, because it says, and joy will be on all those in whom his favor rests. It'll be those who will choose him back, because he wants us all to choose him. You know, the shepherds got a special revelation of hope. They seldom got only a message from anyone of any kind to speak of. But man, when they got spoken to this time, it was wonderful beyond all comparison. It was the best song they'd ever heard. You remember the song, the verse that says, long lay the world in sin and error pining? You ever think about the words in the songs we sing? Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Till what? Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Is that not hope? My friends, we have, above all people, have got the greatest hope will ever be known to mankind. We have a Savior who came, he was born, he died for our sins, he rose again, and he lives forever, and he is going to take us home. I have to keep saying that because we need to keep believing it. It's the rebirth of hope. Then I tell you this about the Christmas story. It's a celebration of life. Celebration of life. Who doesn't like life? I'm going to tell you right now, I love life. The other day, I was feeling kind of poorly, not too bad. It didn't last long. Turned out it was just something bad I ate that I shouldn't have eaten, I guess. And I got over it within 24 hours. But it felt like my insides were just crumbling. And I thought, Lord, if something's happening here, help my wife to be ready to handle it. And I'll go. That's how bad it felt for a moment anyway. And I realized I have another day. When I woke up, it was okay. Maybe that's a drastic, a little dramatic, I don't know, but don't you have days like that? Sometimes you think, if this is my last day, God, I want to be ready. I want to know that I have hope because I have faith in you that can't be taken away. A celebration of life. I've told you myself, and I imagine you feel the same way. I like life. I like living. I like interacting with other people, don't you? Sometimes I get so excited. I'll tell you what, Aaron Stevens and I cannot meet on the street because we both talk and we both listen, we both smile, we both laugh. He's a police officer here in town. A lot of you probably know who he is. He might have given you a ticket once or twice in front of the park with a smile, by the way, because he smiles a lot. But he and I talk about faith whenever we see each other. We were Myers doing it right in the way. We were in the way. We were in the doorway. We had to move. We were in front of the carts. We had to move. And next thing I know, he's saying, you know what, we better split up or we'll never get done. And then we went about our grocery shopping. But people like that, sometimes I believe God gives them to me as a gift of my life to remind me of the joy unspeakable, the fellowship of saints, of people who know whose we are. and what we believe and what He's able to do. Celebration of life. Who wouldn't like to escape permanent death when it gets down to it in life? If you knew you could live forever, would you give everything else up? I would imagine everybody here would say yes, wouldn't you? Would you give everything else up if that's what it took to live forever? Well, the rich young ruler had to do that in the one story in the Bible because he loved his stuff too much. And here's a big fear for us. I don't want to see anybody lose joy or hope because they love their stuff too much to give it up. You love your toys, your leisure, your long trips you give yourself away from the Lord for long periods of time. Tell you what, we need to love Him more than we love anything else in this world because He's the only real joy you'll ever know. You can believe that. It's true. He's the only real joy you'll ever know or have. You know, the Jews were persecuted heavily by the Romans, no doubt about it. They were conquered, made to pay unfair taxes, occupied by a foreign power who wouldn't leave them alone one day. To them, there was no real life to look forward to. Nothing any longer to count on. It was getting harder and harder to keep themselves up emotionally as time went on. So they were grumbly people. They made a lot of trouble for the Romans, and the Romans didn't like them too much, to be honest with you. And if you were a Roman soldier, you got put on duty over in Jerusalem, you felt like you were being punished because you had to hang out with the Jews, and not many of them wanted to do that. So when these humble shepherds heard what the angel spoke of the life or birth of a Savior, what did they do, you think? I'm trying to picture that. I believe their hearts beat rapidly. This vision they're seeing, it's like, wow, no one ever gave us anything like this before. And there's no reason to doubt because they're seeing it in a very miraculous way, of course. But their hearts had to have beat and pounded, didn't they, rapidly? Their eyes must have gotten larger and larger. Their expectations had to have soared at that point. They went and they saw and they celebrate a life that brings new life to them once again. Look at verses 13 through 17 as it tells us some of that story. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, I'll stop here in this part of the story. They couldn't help themselves. They were so full of joy and excitement. And this is what we can feel. You may not get that exact angelic choir or army of angels, the one speaking to you, a flash of light, whatever came into them that night. But you have gotten a message that is brighter than any message mankind will ever know. And think about this. When you hold the Bible, you're holding up something that's endured centuries when people tried to destroy it. Why couldn't they destroy it? Why couldn't the enemy stop it? Hitler tried to stop it. Skeptics like Voltaire tried to reason and rationalize why it was foolishness to even follow. And many atheists have come along the way saying it's stupid. People have tried to make sure it gets stopped, that no one listens. And even today in our country today, there are people that want to silence our voices about the truth of God's Word. You know that's true if you're listening to the news at all. Maybe God's preparing us to handle what the Jews have had to handle for centuries. And I wonder if we're ready so that we can smile with joy when He opens a door for us and says, "We're leaving this world." It's imprisoned you in many ways. It's held you back. It's kept your joy away from you at times, or you've allowed it to, because it can only do it if we allow it to. And here we are. We're going home. But we need to practice His presence here on earth, that joy unspeakable, because He is a real Savior. He's worthy of our worship, isn't He? These shepherds, they went and they saw, they celebrated a life. We're talking about a life that brings new life. That's why Christmas becomes so important. And you know, there are people saying that we aren't supposed to say Christmas because it offends some people. I'm going to say Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas to everybody in a nice way. Because there's no reason for me to have it this holiday at all if I leave Him out, is there? None. They would love for season's greetings to take the place or happy holidays so we don't say Christ. But we were told in the Bible He would offend. His name would offend people, weren't we? We're not supposed to be surprised by that. I find it a joy when people are struggling with me because I'm a Christian, because it means they're having to think about it. You realize that? If they're at odds with you because you're a Christian, then you're making them think about what they don't want to think about or deal with. And you may not have to do much more than simply say, I can't help myself. He is my Savior. And you don't have to fight and argue with people about it. They'll struggle inside themselves because they were made to know Him. They just have to choose to let Him in. We were all made to know Him. They will fight within themselves to let Him open the door of heaven to them. So, with that, we say one last thing this morning. I have one thing I want to share that's another of the points, and that would be this. It assures us, this message of joy assures us, of the availability of God. The availability of God. We needed to know we had a God that was really available. Max Lucado wrote a book of Jesus' birth, which he called God Came Near. It's an excellent reading. It's a way of looking at things in a modern perspective about Jesus coming to earth. Max writes about a world who couldn't perceive of the impossible actuality of this happening. After all, how could the whole universe be trusted to an infant born in an animal stall and sleeping in a feeding trough? Seems ridiculous, doesn't it? How could we be expected to understand the Master of all came near, and anybody willing to see Him, take Him into their heart and life, and embrace Him as Lord and Savior would live forever? How could we imagine that when we come to a little town called Bethlehem, which isn't that significant, it's not that big. He's not in even a normal house, but out in a barn, so to speak. A stable. The gods of this world were all imagined by us. People of this world created them. We had some control because our gods were conceived in our minds. When you look at the generations, you look at the different types of gods that are out there, somebody came up with it in a human mind. They want something they could control, a god they could control, actually. A god they could define themselves. You see that? When people come up with gods of their own idols, this is their way of saying, now I can make one the way I want one to look. Worship one the way I want to worship one. And make the rules. This is why God offends so many people, and why Jesus' name offends. This is a God that man didn't make. This is a God that we couldn't conceive in our highest and greatest notions. We couldn't put Him on earth, and we couldn't bring Him to be the God we want Him to be. But He showed us what God needs to be and what God is. And He's perfect love. And nobody in the world thought of that when they made their gods. A God that has perfect love. A God that doesn't make me sacrifice for Him, but He sacrificed for me so that I could live for Him. In Jesus' birth, He declared He was near then in Bethlehem to a small audience of shepherds at first. And He declares today He is our God and He's still near. Today, He still declares He is reachable. As a matter of fact, from the time of the Garden of Eden all through history, that has been exactly what God was trying to tell us all along, that He was reachable, that He was near, accessible, and He is available. He is a God who is available. We are not alone, nor will we ever be, because He's right there, a prayer away. Just a little meditation and prayer, and you're in His presence. Because that's why you're made, to enjoy His company and Him to enjoy yours. And there's nothing else you do that's that important or close to being with Him. Well, Christmas was a great story for all time and still is. It will always be a story of joy because Jesus' birth gave us hope, right? It gave us a reason to celebrate life. And it assured us God is always near and He's always available. I don't know what people are looking for, but I pray it is the joy that Christmas can bring and it was truly meant to be brought so we might celebrate it for the right reason every Christmas. I hope you slow down and try to tell the Christmas story to your children or your grandchildren, that you don't just get into eating and opening presents and that's it, because it will be empty. It will not last as long as the presents are unwrapped. That will kind of fade. But tell the story before you open the presents of what God did, the gift He gave. It'll put different meaning in what you do the rest of the day and the rest of your Christmas. It should, if we're paying attention. This is a beautiful story of a beautiful Savior, and the shepherds were blessed to be the first audience
to come to the manger and behold Christ Jesus, our Savior. As our conclusion this morning, I want to share with you a great birth story, a little story of a lady named Carmelita, a true story. This is from Max Lucado's Adventures, and it's just, don't worry, it's only two pages. It won't take long, and it's two of these small pages. But it's a story of Carmelita in Brazil. The hot air hung thickly in the small cemetery chapel. Those who had fans used them to stir the stillness. It was crowded. The few chairs that had been set out were quickly taken. I found an empty corner off to one side and stood quietly, observing my first Brazilian funeral. On a stand in the midst of the chapel rested the coffin and body of a woman who had been killed the day before in a car accident. Her name was Dona Nuesa. I knew her because she was the mother of one of our first converts in Brazil, Cesar Coutinho. Besides the casket stood Caesar, his sister, other relatives, and someone very special by the name of Carmelita. She was a tall woman with dark, almost black skin. On this day, her dress was simple and her face solemn. She stared earnestly at the casket with deep-set brown eyes. There was something noble about the way she stood beside the body. She didn't weep openly, as did the rest of them, nor did she seek comfort from the other mourners. She just stood there, curiously quiet. The night before, I had accompanied Cesar on the delicate task of telling Carmelita that Dona Nuesa had been killed. As we drove, he explained to me how Carmelita had been adopted into their family when she was very young. Over 20 years earlier, Cesar's family had visited a small town in the interior of Brazil. There they encountered Carmelita, a 7-year-old orphan living with poverty-stricken relatives. Her mother had been a prostitute. She never knew her father. Upon seeing the child, Dona Nuesa was touched. She knew that unless someone intervened, little Carmelita was doomed to a life with no love and no attention. Because of Dona Nuesa's compassion, Cesar and his family returned home with a new family member that year. As I stood in the funeral chapel and looked at Carmelita's face, I tried to imagine the emotion she was feeling, how her life had changed. I wondered if her mind was reliving that childhood memory of climbing into a car and driving away with a strange family. One moment she had been without love, without a home, or any future. The next moment she had all three. My thoughts were interrupted by the noise of shuffling feet. The funeral was over and people were leaving the chapel for the burial. Because of my position in the extreme corner of the building, I was last to leave, or at least so I thought. As I was walking out, I heard a soft voice behind me. I turned and saw Carmelita weeping silently at the side of the coffin. Moved, I stood in the chapel doorway and witnessed this touching adieu. Carmelita was alone for the last time with her adopted mother. There was earnestness in her eyes. It was as if she had one final task to perform. She didn't wail, nor did she scream with grief. She simply leaned over the casket and caressed it tenderly as if it were the face of her mother. With silent teardrops splashing on the polished wood, she said repeatedly, "Obrigada, obrigada, thank you, thank you." A final farewell of gratitude to the mother who showed her love. Driving home that day, I thought how we, in many ways, are like Carmelita. We too were frightened orphans. We too were without tenderness or acceptance, and we too were rescued by a compassionate visitor, a generous parent who offered us a home and a name. Our response should be exactly that of Carmelita, a stern response of heartfelt gratitude for our deliverance. When no one else would even give us the time of day, the Son of God gave us the time of our life. We too should stand in the quiet company of Him who saved us and weep tears of gratitude and offer words of thankfulness. For it is not our bodies that have been rescued, but our souls. And that's the real story of Christmas and the joy that we have. It's unspeakable. Jesus came so that we might live forever. As we stand and sing the invitation hymn today, if you've never known Him as your personal Lord and Savior, we've got time for you to give you that. If you've lost your way and you need to find your way back to Him, the invitation's for you too. If you need prayer for something very strong in your life that deals with your salvation or deals with your way you're living, you can come. The invitation's open to whoever has a need as we sing.